Isaiah chapter 53 is known as the redemption chapter in the Bible. So sacred and holy is this scripture that many Jewish people are forbidden to know what it really means. This is Tony Broom Ministries. I am delighted to welcome you for the following Bible teaching session from Isaiah chapter 52 verse 13 through chapter 53. The title of our session this time is The Suffering Servant of God. If I were to tell you today that you are rich, you'd probably chuckle at me and not really believe me. But we are rich today because we have an opportunity to do something that a lot of people have just dreamed about. That is to look at something in God's Word that is so holy and so wonderful that many people consider it taboo. They don't even allow people, their Jewish people, rabbis, that do not even allow their people to have access to this part of God's Word. And even if they have access to it, they won't tell them what it really means. But I'm glad today that we can share the truth of God's Word and talk about the suffering servant of God, this special servant, this one who would be God's suffering servant. He comes as one who could have demanded everything. And he humbled himself as a servant, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. That's why God has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. In the name of Jesus, every knee would bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things in heaven, and things under the earth, that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And God the Father, he exalted Christ. And that shows that he approved of his substitutionary death. What Jesus did for us on the cross, God approved of it. That he did for us, the atonement, when he gave himself the supreme sacrifice, it satisfied, totally satisfied, both the wrath and the righteousness of God. How could you bring it together? The wrath of God says he needs to die and go to hell. And the righteousness and holiness of God, the mercy and grace of God says, have mercy on him. There's a remedy. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth and mercy have come together. How can it happen? It had to happen because of God's suffering servant. The suffering servant of God. Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Those in Pentecostal circles quote this verse all the time, especially the last part of it. But it's so rich and so loaded. This verse has so much in it. It talks about him being wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised or crushed for our iniquities. That which we had done wrong was rolled over on him. He took the punishment of our peace. We got peace and he got punishment. Should have been the other way around. He should have had the peace. We should have had the punishment. But he took it on himself. And he took it for us. Chastisement is discipline. The discipline of our peace was upon him. He took it in our place. With his stripes we are healed. Despised and rejected. Chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. So this special person, this servant of God, who is the Son of God, God the Son of God is God's servant. He would be the one to come to serve the purpose that nobody else could do. And he would be the one to be exalted, to be extolled. That word extolled is the highest word of praise. Be very high. Well, that sounds good. This servant of God would be somebody who God approved of. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. The Bible says that several times. He will be praised. He will be exalted. He will be lauded. He will be put up very high. Then the very next verse, as many were astonished, and that astonished at thee, they were all strucken. Like, oh my goodness, how in the world could they do that to him? As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Now wait a minute. How can those two verses be talking about the same person? In one verse, you have him being praised, you have him being exalted, being set up and put up real high and praised and worshiped like a king and even like a god because he is God. And then the very next verse has him being treated, mistreated, and flabbergasted. People were just saying, how in the world can they do that to him? His visage, his countenance, his body, his appearance was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. When he suffered and died in our stead, he was beaten beyond recognition. His form was so marred that you could not recognize who he was. We're talking about the same person. How can the one that is to be praised and exalted very high now be crushed and put down so low? Well, we now know it's because of what he did for us. On one hand, he could be praised. He's the King of glory. He's the eternal Son of God in heaven. And on the other hand, he can be put down because he came as a servant. He came as a Messiah, but they rejected him, crucified him, and put him on an old rugged cross. He died in our stead, rose from the dead. So shall he sprinkle many nations. You read the Jewish Bible. They don't like to use that word, sprinkle. They actually use the word startle. He startled many nations. But he did more than startle them. He sprinkled many nations. If you sprinkle the nations, you have to have something to sprinkle them with. In the Old Covenant, Moses sprinkled the book. He sprinkled the tabernacle furniture. He sprinkled the people with the blood of goats and calves, and saying, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has enjoined to you. But under the new covenant, we have better things than that of Abel. We have better things than the blood of bulls and goats that can never take away sin. We have the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus. He will sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which had not been heard shall they consider. All this time, kings have done what they wanted to do. And we see that taking place now. The rulers of this world think they can do anything they want to, no consequences, no accountability. But now, because of this reigning and ruling Lord, who was put down so low and now is brought back again so high, the kings will shut their mouths at him. For the first time, they will say, for once, we're going to be quiet and you tell us what to do. You tell us what we should say. You tell us how we should run our kingdom and our country. God help us to get back to that place again. You tell us what to do, Lord. We've tried our way. We've done what we thought was right, and it ended up being wrong. We need you to tell us what to do. That which they had not seen before, they will see. That which they had not heard, will they consider. Isaiah says, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? This verse is quoted several times in the New Testament. Paul quotes it, Romans. John quotes it in his gospel. Who has believed our report? Even though Christ did so many miracles before them, John says they could not believe on him, or they would not believe on him. They had a choice, but they chose not to believe on him. And he said they could not believe because Isaiah had said, Lord, who has believed our report? And Paul, in writing in Romans chapter 10, says, "Who has believed our report? If you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. But how can they be saved? How can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, without a messenger? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Someone has to be sent, someone has to preach, someone has to hear, and you have the opportunity to believe. "Who has believed our report? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground." This is like an impossibility, because the tender plant is usually stomped or stamped out or cut down, and the one which is growing up out of a dry ground. You don't have things to grow up out of dry ground. You have to have a fertile ground. But Christ is like one who grew up out of a dry ground. He was not the normal. He was not the chip off the old block. He was more than the block. He was the head cornerstone. And he came and he grew up before the Father, as it were, like a plant out of a dry ground. "He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." You would not look at him and say, "Oh man, this is the man. You the man. This is the guy." Jesus never came to be the guy. Watch those preachers who try to be the big man. Jesus never came to be the big man. He came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He's the big man in our life. He's the King and God and the Lord of glory and all that. But as far as coming to this world, he didn't come to the world like that. If you would think about him, if you were to be here and to have seen him, there's nothing dashing or debonairing or something that would stand out. He wasn't Hercules. He wasn't stronger than everybody else. He wasn't taller than everybody else like King Saul in the Old Testament. There was no thing that would jump out and make him to appear any differently than any other man. What was different about him was not the physical features, but what was different about him was who he is and who he represented, and that he's God Almighty, God in the flesh, Emmanuel. That was who he was and who he is, and what's different about him. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." You would think somebody like him would be praised, like it said, and put up very high, that we would have a lot of esteem for him. But he's despised and rejected. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He's a man of pain and acquainted with disease. That does not mean he was going around being sick all the time. He was not sick until he became sick with our sickness. But what it means is he is acquainted. When you are sick, he knows about it. When you are hurting or suffering, he knows about it. He knows about what's going on. It would seem like God has shut up the windows of heaven. He's put duct tape around all the cracks and has just turned the auditory cycle off altogether, and he's not listening. But that's not true. God knows everything. He knows every sparrow that falls. He knows when we hurt. He knows when we're happy. He knows when we're somewhere in between. When he came to the world, he was mistreated. He knows how it feels to be put down. Despised of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief and pain, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We didn't want to have anything to do with him. Instead of standing up for him, he was an embarrassment to us. We did not esteem him. That is, we already had it out for him. That's what that word means. We already had it out for him. Yeah, you did it. You're guilty. Crucify him. He is despised and rejected. He was wounded for our transgressions. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He bore our pains. He carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Poor guy. Why'd they do all that to him? That's what we said. Boy, that's bad. But we didn't say enough to change our life. We might say the way things are now. Things are really bad. Well, is it bad enough to get people on their knees again? Apparently not. Is it bad enough to cause people to change their lifestyle and where they're living? We haven't seen much of that yet. It shouldn't have to be bad to get us and cause us to do good. He was afflicted. He was abused. He's smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised or crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement, punishment of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. And the stripes are real. That's not figurative. It's not fiction. It's not just an analogy. They're real stripes. The stripes that they laid on Jesus when he was scourged for us, he bore those stripes, and they're real, just as real as the diseases that you and I have that he took on himself to heal us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. God took all of our sins, all of our iniquity, and he laid it over on his son. We, all of us, every one of us like sheep have gone astray. We've gone to our own way. And God took all that and he laid it over on his son. He was oppressed. He knows what it means to be oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He didn't retaliate when he suffered. He is brought like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Peter said when he suffered, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. He was taken from prison. That word prison is not prison like somebody's thrown in jail. It's restraint. What did they do when they arrested him in the garden for something he hadn't done? They nabbed him. They tied him up. He was taken from those restraints and from judgment. Where did he go? To Pilate's judgment hall. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. They said, crucify him. He was taken from restraint, from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? You and I are the ones who are declaring to this generation today. He was cut off out of the land of the living. He died, as it were, in the natural sense, much earlier than he should have. And many people are doing that now. But who will declare the generation? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. He was put in a grave just like anybody else. When you go to the grave, it doesn't matter whether you're red, yellow, black, white, rich, poor, king, pauper. Jesus knew what the grave was. Also with the rich. When you go to the grave, the rich man died after living, faring sumptuously every day, having a banquet every day. But he did the same thing the poor man did. He died. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. The poor man goes to Abraham's bosom. Jesus makes his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Joseph of Arimathea came, the rich man, and he took care of his burial, took care of the body. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Jesus didn't say one thing and then say, I'm just kidding, when he really wasn't. He didn't try to get anything over on anybody. That's not our Lord. That's not the way that he conducted himself. Jesus was bruised, but yet he was exalted by God. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. How in the world could it please God to bruise him? Because that's the only way we could be saved. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. When he was on the cross, we were on his mind. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Jesus satisfied fully the wrath and the righteousness, the holiness of God. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. When it says he will bear their iniquities. Sabal means to bear a heavy load. The heavy load of sin he took upon him. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's our Lord. That's this substitutionary death. That's the suffering Son of God, the one who went all the way for us. That's what he did. He is the one, and we have just looked at one of the most rich scriptures in God's Word. End of Isaiah 52 and chapter 53. As a matter of fact, chapter 53 is known as the redemption chapter. And it has the suffering servant of God, the one who suffered in our stead. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace, but Jesus, God's Son, took my place. Lord, I want to thank you for the opportunity to present this word to your people today. I praise you for taking my place. Praise you for dying in my stead. I was the guilty one. You had done no wrong, but you took my place. And I praise, and as that verse said, I will praise you, I extol you, and I exalt you very high today for what you've done for me. And I pray that many would find this comfort and salvation in Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching session from Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. The title has been The Suffering Servant of God. Make sure that Jesus Christ, God's Son, is your Savior and Lord today. This has been a production of Tony Broom Ministries.